Good morning. It's a pleasure to be here this morning to join together with you in singing our God's praises and studying His Word and honoring our God's, our great God's name. And for opening, I'll just read out of Psalm chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of God, the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Let's open in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning with thankful hearts, and you've given us your word, Lord, to let us know who you are and what it is you desire of us. And as we commonly pray in the Lord's Prayer, when we say, Our Father who art in heaven, the words that come after that should sink into our hearts. Hallowed be thy name. Help us to hallow who you are, that we understand that you are the creator of the universe, that you've given us life and breath and all things, that you give us blessings, you give us correction. Help us to realize, Lord, who you are, that we hallow you and your name this morning. In Jesus' name we pray with thanksgiving. Amen. Let's take the opportunity to sing God's praises.
In the blue hymnal, number 247.
Going to have to help us sing pretty good. We got Reuben and Hannah missing. We got Bill Berg on the bass missing and Wayne on the guitar. So help us out.
We invite you to stand.
My soul in the cleft of the rock, where
289, Blessed Assurance. When we all get to heaven.
Amen.
What a day that will be. And it'll definitely be victory. Victory over this evil world when we can be in the presence of our Savior. This morning I want to go through a bit of Romans chapter 6 together with you. And before we start in Romans 6, because he starts with in chapter 1 or verse 1 of chapter 6, what shall we say then? It means we have to read the previous verses. So I'd like to start off with Romans 5, 19 till the end. For by one man's disobedience, that is Adam, many were made sinners. So by the obedience of one, that is Jesus Christ, many shall be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered. So after Adam, the law entered that the offense or that sin might abound, that we knew what sin was when the law came along. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. So because sin came into the world through Adam, and because of that sin, death came into the world, now because Jesus Christ and his death, we might have life eternal through his righteousness. So because of this, now Paul asks the question, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace might abound? So we sin, and it shows the grace of God, that grace, God's grace can cover our sin that we might stand righteous before Christ. So he says, so we continue in sinning so that we show the boundless grace of God. The answer is pretty clear. God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. For we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. It's pretty easy. When I'm dead, I will no longer sin. Make sense? When this body no longer breathes, I can no longer sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. And he says, likewise, reckon or consider ye also yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So works versus grace, to start off. Those of you, or I should say, there are those who would like to put us in bondage for our salvation. And we know the Apostle Paul ran into that many times. The Gentiles in his day who became Christians were pressured by the Christian Jews to become circumcised. Because they were circumcised, they figured the Gentiles must also need to be circumcised. Paul told us in chapter 4 of Romans that Abraham's righteousness came from his faith. And that happened before the law and before his circumcision. So Abraham was counted righteous because of his faith before the law and before circumcision. But if God's grace is magnified by how it overrules sin, Paul asks the question, what shall we say? Shall we continue that grace might abound? So this is the fear of the works Christian, that if people are free with grace, without works, that they will go wild in sin. But Paul answers that Christian people, he answers that question quite emphatically when he says, God forbid. He says, if we are dead to sin in verse 2, how can we live in it? Dead to sin. What does that mean? Have you ever thought of it? It's a good question. In verse 3, he asks another question. Do we not know that those of us who were baptized into Jesus' death? Dead to sin and baptized into Jesus' death. It's kind of hard to comprehend. Well, in Mark 8:34, Jesus told us, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. What does it mean to take up your cross? Who carried a cross back in Jesus' day? Someone who was sentenced to death. If you were sentenced to death by the Romans, it meant you had to put a cross over your shoulder and carry that instrument of your death to the place of your death. There would be no way of getting out of that conviction. So you already, even though you were alive and walking with that cross, you would consider yourself dead. There is no way you would get out of this. But Jesus says we need to take up our cross. We need to consider ourselves already dead. Even though it hasn't taken place, consider ourselves dead to this world. And now we have not actually hung on a cross or carried a cross physically, but for those of us who are baptized, our baptism was putting on Christ. And as a result of that and his death on the cross, his death became our death. His death was for that sin that we commit. You know, Jesus, when he walked the earth, he was in a physical, mortal body, just like you and I. So he would be hungry, he could be thirsty, he could be tired, he could be physically hurt, and emotionally and physically, he could be abandoned and tempted, just as we are. So when the time came and he was nailed to that cross, before that, he was severely beaten. He was given a slow, painful, agonizing death. That's the kind of death that sin deserves. Sin ruins our lives. Sin steals our peace. Sin steals our joy. It separates us from our Heavenly Father. It causes us in selfishness to hurt others. Therefore, sin deserves an agonizing death for what it does to our lives. The problem is our sin comes naturally. It is condoned in our actions. It is our nature, like Adam, our father. So we deserve the cross for our actions, and especially our rebellion to our Heavenly Father. You look at Adam and Eve, they were just told specifically not to eat from one tree. They had everything they could possibly need, and yet they desired the one thing God told them they should not take part of, and that was rebellion. For exactly ignoring his specific instructions. When we decide to follow Christ, when we choose him as our Savior, and we, in obedience to his word, get baptized, this baptism is a baptism into his death. We are to be considered or consider ourselves dead with Christ's original human body. Christ showed he had power over sin and over death when he was resurrected and no longer subjected to the pull of sin or temptation because he had defeated death. Sin equals death. He defeated it. And it had no more dominion over him. The body of sin had been destroyed, as he said in verse 6. So he uses the comparison that we, when baptized into his death, we are raised up together with Christ. And we should consider ourselves dead on the cross to this world so we can that sin would no longer have power over us. So it says in verse 10, in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth in the power of God, unto God. So we should be dead to sin because we are baptized into his death, so we can be resurrected together with him in the newness of life. This newness of life, meaning I'm no longer going to live in the desires of my sin and my own selfishness. When I am dead to this world, I now want to emulate what Christ has done. I want to follow his actions. I want to be a disciple of Christ, of Christ's discipline, that is, obeying his heavenly Father. In 1 Peter 2, verse 24, when Peter talks about Christ, who, that is Christ, his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. His beating, his death, those stripes were to heal us and reconcile us with God because our sin had been paid for. If we continue on from verse 12 in chapter 6, he says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Then he says, neither yield or allow you yourself to use your members or your body parts and your mind as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. But yield yourselves, give yourselves over unto God as those that are alive from the dead. And your members, your body parts, your actions, your thoughts as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? It's the same answer as verse 2, God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves to servants to obey, his servants ye are, to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but that ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. Let not sin reign or rule over you. We are not to be controlled by our sin. It should not rule over us, that it causes us to misrepresent Christ's name. You are a Christian. You bear his name. We do not want to smear Christ's name by our actions and do wicked things. Look what he did. Look at all the punishment he took. To show that he was God's son, to take on our sin. Is it okay that we smear his name amongst the world? He says in chapter 2 that the name of God is not blasphemed among the Gentiles through you. Heaven forbid that we blaspheme God's name through our actions to those who do not believe. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 14 says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. So we're talking about our actions being displayed amongst the world, amongst unbelievers. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? So this is spending time with people who are ungodly, not to show them who Christ is, but just to spend time with them. What is the danger of that? The danger is that they draw you down with them. He says in verse 15, and what concord hath Christ with Belial, with Satan? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? An infidel is an unbeliever. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? Now that's a pretty clear description. If you would want to come bring a physical object in here to worship, here in God's house, how would that go over? It doesn't go over. This is God's house. He says, for ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate. There should be a difference between us and those in the world. And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Representing Christ in an ungodly world. So in Corinthians, we're told not to spend time with those who are not Christians unless we are witnessing to them. But if you're not witnessing to them, then what are you doing with them? Now you look at in the account of Daniel. Now all of Daniel's life, he had to live and work amongst the heathen. He was a captive from Israel, and he was brought by the king, and they, when they conquered nations, they brought all the young and the bright and the wise together so that this nation would grow and learn from other nations. So some nations would have more technology or more wisdom and knowledge, so they would gather all the young and the wise, and then they would bring them together, and then they would do their best to make themselves a world power. And in that time, Babylon was the world power. So because he was in captivity, he had no choice but to spend his time with the ungodly. But what did Daniel do? We know Daniel purposed in his heart not to defile himself. That he was a child of God, and no matter what, he would not break God's law, whether in food or worship or anything. But he always, always had respect to those in power over him. The example, when he was told not to pray to his God, when he was told to pray to the king, he prayed, even if it meant the lion's den. And it's amazing how many times you can read Bible passages, and I don't know how many times I've gone through Daniel's character study in the many years that I have taught youth. But many, many times that I have read Daniel in the Lion's Den, one thing that became very real to me when we went through it in youth this last year, how did Daniel greet the king the next morning after he had been cast in the lion's den? So Daniel disobeyed the king because it went against worshiping God. And I don't know if any of you can remember the exact words. The king says, "Oh, Daniel, did you survive the lion's den?" And Daniel says, "O king, live forever." And that struck me deep in my heart. That king who made the law that threw him in the lion's den, that king who, in his own pride, told people to worship him, Daniel respected him 100%. "O king, live forever." What kind of a greeting is that? So out of his respect and the respect of the king to Daniel, how does the chapter end? It says that King Darius wrote unto all people, all nations, all languages that dwell upon the earth. And he made a decree that in every dominion of his kingdom, that men should tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, because Daniel's God was the living God. And Daniel's God's kingdom will not be destroyed, and his kingdom would be forever until the end. So out of Daniel's respect for the powers that were there, and his honor towards God, he caused the king of his nation, who was an ungodly king, obviously, to know who the one true living God was. Do our actions as Christians, as a church, do they show the same respect to the power that God has placed above us? So back to Romans chapter 6, Paul was telling us to yield our members, our body parts, as instruments of righteousness and tools of righteousness, as opposed to a tool of the devil. That sin should not be a ruler over us. The word he used was dominion. That sin should not have dominion over us. That it should not dominate us. It should not dominate our thoughts, because we are under grace. And to make it as plain and clear and simple as I can, in the words of a seven-year-old, you're not the boss of me. Sin is not the boss of me. Sin should not rule my thoughts, nor my actions. And how is that possible with our sin nature? Only by the Spirit of our God. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10. "But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him?" So he says, inside of me, I know how a man operates. It's built and it's ingrained in me. Then he says, "Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God." Then he says, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world." When we decide to follow Christ, we should not have the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Go on to Galatians and read the fruits of the Spirit. Patience, peace, long-suffering. We need to go in there on a regular basis. We should put it on the walls of our houses, that we have to read it on a regular basis so that we can see and compare ourselves. When you look in the mirror, you look to see who you are. Is my hair funny? Have I washed my face properly? Are my teeth clean? Whatever. For those of you who wear makeup, did you put it on right? Is it still there? Whatever. If we look in the fruits of the Spirit, that should be the mirror we look at. That should be what tells us if we are of the discipline of Christ. The nature of man, that's automatic. You don't have to go look in the mirror. That's already there. The Spirit of God is what fights that spirit of man. That gives us even a fighting chance to become holy. So there are professors in the of the faith, those who out of their mouth speak, yeah, I'm a believer. And then there are believers. A professor just says it with their mouth. A believer, a true believer, it comes out in their actions. Because if I say a professor says that I am a Christian, but I walk out and the world can't tell the difference between me and anybody else, in the world and of the world, then there is no difference from when I said I believed. Repentance means a change in direction, obedience from the heart. John the Baptist had such a powerful message of repentance, people came to him and said, what am I supposed to do? What should I do? Even the tax collectors and the soldiers wanted to know what they should do. And he told them, a tax collector should only collect exactly what he's supposed to. No greed, no selfishness, no theft. The soldiers, he says, do no violence, no false accusations. And then one that can apply to all of us, be content with your wages. Ouch. But repentance shows a change of heart. And as I said, by the Spirit of God, that is how we can achieve that kind of obedience, the discipline of Christ. Now, we cannot be perfect in our human form. Like I said before, when I'm dead, then I'm done sinning. I'm not required to be perfect. We couldn't call it grace if we had to be perfect. But that should not be our excuse. Jesus does command those that love him, if you love me, keep my commandments. In verses 18 and 19 of Romans chapter 6, he says, being made free from sin through Christ's blood, ye became the servants of righteousness. Because sin is no longer the boss of you, you have a new master. That is righteousness. That is following Christ's actions, being with the poor, the hungry, the naked, the lonely, the sick. Verse 19 of Romans 6, I speak after the manner of men because the infirmity of your flesh, the flesh in you that desires to just satisfy yourself. For as ye have yielded your members, your body parts, as servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, from sin after sin, now he says, even so yield your members, servants of righteousness unto holiness. Separation from sin, separation from this world. For when you were servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. Paul speaks in the analogy of a servant-slave point of view. If you were a slave to sin, you yielded yourself from sin to sin. But now that you're following Jesus, of the discipline of Jesus, you should be free from those former actions of selfishness. He goes on to talk about the shame that came. You were sinners. You did this and that. With sin comes shame. That is another reward of sin. Remember that shame that Christ took on the cross, dying publicly naked, even though he was God and could have come off of there. And then in verse 23 of chapter 6, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I'm going to close off in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. Now that sounds like peace. You have sin, you have guilt, but in full assurance, knowing that Christ's blood paid for your sin, your heart can now be sprinkled from that evil conscience, and you can find peace. The world does not have peace. So hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and bodies washed with pure water, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised, that is, God is faithful. And let us consider one another, and here's the punchline for you all, let us consider one another. So not about me, I'm supposed to consider everybody else, to provoke unto love and good works, that I can draw the people around me into showing love to one another, that we can continue on showing love to others in our works, and God's name will be glorified. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning with thankful hearts, and you have granted us salvation through the actions of your Son. Actions that we cannot even come close to following. However, through your Spirit, Lord, we can honor your name. We can glorify your name in the things that we do, in the things that we say, that others may be drawn to you, that we can provoke one another to honor your name. Be with us today, Lord, in the coming days, that we may be able to honor your name through our actions and through our words. In Jesus' name we pray with thanksgiving. Amen. I'd like to bless you with a benediction before we close. Let's bow. May the Lord bless thee and keep thee. May the Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. May the Lord preserve thy going out and thy coming in, from this time forth and even forevermore. Amen. God bless you all. You are dismissed.